Okay, then, back to Isaiah. Taking a break from our series in Matthew, then again, go to Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 through 14. I wanted to preach something today to mark the special occasion of us resuming our gatherings together. I believe we were 7 weeks without physically gathering, which is a long time. So it's a very happy occasion to be back together. So I want to preach something about the church. And it also happens to fit well with Mother's Day, which is today as well. I think you'll find that connection as we go along. But before I read Isaiah chapter 66, I want to introduce it by reading another quote, not from the Bible. But I'm going to read it and let you think about who said it, and then I'll tell you who said it. Who do you think would say this? What God hath joined, let not man put asunder. To those to whom he is a father, the church must also be a mother. As it is now our purpose to discourse the visible church, let us learn from her single title of mother how useful, nay, how necessary the knowledge of her is, since there is no other means of entering into life unless she conceive us in the womb and give us birth, unless she nourish us at her breasts, and in short, keep us under her charge and government until the best of mortal flesh we become like the angels. Do you think that? It's a rhetorical question, hopefully, but I don't want you to embarrass yourself, but that's John Calvin in a very beautiful passage from his Institutes of the Christian Religion. But we might not be used to speaking of the church as our mother, but that's what we're going to talk about today. So let me read Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an ever-flowing, overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip, and balanced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for sending your prophets and apostles, your messengers to your church, bearing forth your words and continuing to maintain them among your church, giving us your treasure and giving us this word and allowing it to be read here. We pray that you would bless this reading as well as the preaching of your words, that it might indeed build us up in your ways and comfort, and that you would work through it to perfect and to equip your people. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand it, that you would put it not only on our through our ears, but upon our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's great to see the church built by living stones and look around and see it. Something that might have been easy to take for granted. Obviously, I know some of you are still watching on live stream, unable to be with us today. It's a smaller group. It's the church of Jesus Christ. I think it's fitting that on this restoration that it happens on Mother's Day. Because, as this text teaches us, the church is our mother. But before I go further in talking about how this text speaks about the church, first, First, I should point out that it does speak about the church and what it speaks of Jerusalem. It might be taken as an of course by some, and others might have to make the connection, it might not be natural to do so. So the reference to Jerusalem is not merely a reference to a plot of land, it's a reference to a community, first of all, and not the mere location. It was a community that was defined. Why was it special? Why was Jerusalem important? Because God's name dwelt there, and he dwelt among them. The community was defined by God's presence, by the temple being there. It was a city which represented all Israel. All the men of Israel would go up there 3 times a year and be part of Jerusalem for a time. Obviously, they couldn't all live there, but it represented all of them, and thus all the church. Now, the city is not in a particular location centered in that area and earth, but it is found in the gatherings of the church throughout the world. Its center, its source, its citizenship now being in heaven, where Christ is seated. Hebrews 12 says that we have come to the church, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Galatians 4, which we just read, explicitly connects Isaiah's prophecies of Mother Jerusalem to describe the people of God today. It describes the apostate Jewish church and the true church of Christ as two Jerusalems, the earthly and the heavenly, and describes them both as mothers, symbolized by Hagar and Sarah. Revelation 21 also clearly identifies this Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven as the church, as the bride of the Lamb. So here in our passage, in speaking of Jerusalem as a mother, Isaiah prophesies of how God restores and works through his church. This began with the return from Babylon. Isaiah prophesies in the day when the exile hasn't even happened. He's looking far to the future. This judgment is going to come, but also restoration. And that begins with the return from Babylon with Cyrus, which he mentions by name. But it also is a sign of the greater restoration, which was to come with the servants of the Lord. Isaiah also prophesies of Isaiah 53, for example. And this greater restoration that was to come with Christ's coming and the extension of his church to all the earth. So that is what, in short, this passage speaks of. Let us see what the passage itself says of the church then. Let's see, take this piece by piece. First, the church is a fruitful mother. Second, the church is a beloved mother. And third, the church is a blessed mother. First, the church is a fruitful mother. Look in verses 7 through 9. This is a woman, a mother, who is giving birth, but gives birth in a surprising manner. People didn't expect her to give birth. She gives birth before she's really in labor. She gives birth to a whole nation, a whole people, all of a sudden, it seems. It doesn't happen in a natural way. Of course, we know that naturally women go into labor before they give birth, and it doesn't take people, you get warning before the baby comes. There's pain, there's labor, there's a pregnancy, but who has heard such a thing? Before she was in labor, she gave birth. So first of all, Jerusalem is a mother who gives birth. And second, she gives birth in a way that is unnatural or unexpected, supernatural. We see who is the one that is causing her to give birth. It is the Lord. And he is the one who opens and shuts the womb of the church, who gives her children to populate her community. As soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth? Shall I, who caused to bring forth, shut the womb? No! Those are rhetorical questions. God shall make his church fruitful. God shall give his church children. God shall not leave his church in a barren condition. It looked barren for a time. It has looked barren at other times in church history. It looked barren in exile. It looks in a fallen condition. That's why he brings up the idea of a barren woman. Before, there are times church downcast. It looks like no one is getting saved. It looks like its means are not being effective. It looks like it is going to fade away. It looks like it is not being a fruitful mother. But God shall not fail to up through his grace. The teaching that we receive here is that God shall cause his church to be a fruitful mother, bearing children by grace. Regeneration on an individual level and revival on a corporate level are happening not in the way of nature, not as you would expect, but they happen miraculously. They happen in a way that you wouldn't expect because they happen by God's grace. They happen by his regeneration through the Spirit's work in his people, causing those who were once children of the devil, those who were once alienated from God, to be his children and to be the children of his church. They are supernatural works of God. They cause wonder in those who see it. God sovereignly brings them forth, not in a natural manner. He surpasses expectations. This is what he did when he brought the people back to Jerusalem. That didn't seem expected. All of a sudden, he worked the powers of Persia and others to bring them back. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. You have a poor band of disciples. They had been dispersed and downcast but 50 days before, and the Spirit comes, and 3,000 souls are added to the church, a nation born in a moment. We have seen that throughout church history, the nation after nation receiving the gospel, becoming part of the church, a nation being born in a moment by God's grace. We also see that God's people are born in the womb of the church. He gives them birth through the means which he has entrusted to the church. What are those? Well, things like the ministry, the word, and the ordinances of God. He's given the church, entrusted it with the truth, the true faith, just as salvation was from the Jews back in the Old Testament, as Jesus said to the woman at Samaria. So salvation is now from the church. It is keeping the faith and preserving it. Why? So it might share it with others, that they might be born again. God uses the church to bring forth children through his word, through baptism. If you want to use an analogy here to fit with the image, regeneration by the word, seen at conception, it's kind of hidden. It's not visible to the world right away. But baptism is like the birth, where this child is introduced to everyone. It's visibly part of God's people, his household, his visible church. Now they go on to get nursed by the church as well, and by these means that God has given to it, and we'll get to that just a minute. This doctrine, this truth, that the church is a fruitful mother, that God blesses and gives children by his grace, this teaches us, as what our confession says as well, that there's no ordinary possibility of salvation outside the visible church. As Calvin says, those who do not have the church as their mother, can they have God as their father? This is where he gives birth to his children. God uses the church to call and disciple the elect. As Acts 2 says in verse 41 and verse 47 in particular, God adds those who are being saved to the number of his visible church. You know, the church was getting baptized and devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine and breaking bread and devoting themselves to the fellowship of the visible body of believers. He also keeps them in the visible church. In 1 John 2, you remember that discussion about the Antichrist, the false teachers, and he said that they were of us, they would have remained among us, but they weren't of us, so they left us. Well, not only does that teach that those who leave the church and depart from it were never truly part of us, but it also means that those who are truly part of us, those who are true believers, those who do have spiritual unity, God will keep here. God will, they will be found among us. Now, church discipline implies the idea that one might fall away for a time and be brought back by that means. And you know, our confession will say no ordinary possibility. Extraordinary situations, extraordinary things might happen. But normally, the saved people are to be found in the church, that the children of God are to be found in the visible church. That is where he puts them, and that is where he births them, and that is where he builds up. Do not be discouraged when it seems to be barren. Do not be discouraged when the church seems to be ineffective, when the church seems to be divided, when the church seems to be dispersed or weak. Shall God shut the womb of the church? Shall he make it unfruitful? Shall he not make it fruitful beyond everyone's expectations? Notice no one would expect such a thing. The people who calculate the statistics would not expect this. Who would imagine a nation born in a moment? That is the feeling that Isaiah describes here. So do not judge the well-being of the church by sight. Do not judge its future by what you can calculate at the moment. God is not limited to what you might expect because he works supernaturally through his spirit, through his word, according to his promise, and according to his compassion for his people. Trust in God, the one who gives the increase. Do not merely trust in the church's abilities, Paul or Apollos or Peter. Do not trust in men, but God, the one who means he is going to be effective in his church for the conversion of the nations. Use this also for practice, though. Let it spur you on to indeed maintain and extend the evangelistic ministry of the church with hope. God wills to bless her work with children in his time. This is not only gives the church the means to accomplish his commission of the word and the sacraments, but he also gives it his presence. Jesus said, I will be with you to the end of the age. He will be with us to make his means effective. And so share the gospel. It is a powerful saving word. Individually witness to the gospel. Maintain the public preaching and ministry of the gospel. This is God's way that he uses to serve, to extend, and to build up, and to give birth to his children. And if you desire to be saved, if there's someone listening that is not saved, that come under this ministry, this is the place where the Lord seeks to be found. Come under the ministry of this mother. So first of all, the church is a fruitful mother. God's means which he uses to bring up children, to give birth to his people. And it is a church that shall not be left isolated, but shall have a large family, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. But second, the church is a beloved mother. Look at verses 10 through 11. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her. That you may nurse and satisfy her soul rest, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. So Isaiah is describing Jerusalem's children, you know, the ones that are going to be fed by her. He describes them as those who love her, those who love Jerusalem, those who love the church. And because they love her, they have mourned for her because of her sorry condition. They have had fasting and prayer. They've sung Psalm 137. They have yearned to see her welfare increase. They have been disappointed at her trials and her sufferings. They have mourned for her because they love her. But they also now are called to rejoice with Jerusalem and to be glad for her when God gives blessings to his church. To rejoice with her for God's blessings upon her. How God has made her abundant with the riches of the gospel, the means that he has equipped her with, to when they see people saved and the church built up, that all of this should give reason for us, if we love the church, to also rejoice with the church. And why should we rejoice with the church? Why should those who love her rejoice with the church? That you might nurse and be satisfied, that they might participate in the abundance that God has given her. So we see here that those who love the church shall be nursed by the church. These affections, love, mourning, joy, the fact they are fixed on the church is proof that you are a true child of God, that you are born of God, and that you will love the brother that you can see now, that you will love your mother. They know that they have a share in her milk. So, believers, had a natural affection for the church that is implanted in them with that spirit of adoption that called out Abba, Father. So it also gives them a natural affection for their mother. They know that they have a share in the blessings that God has given to his people. And when God has promised to his people, this is going to be true of you, this, they participate in that. But those promises are theirs. They can rejoice and receive of her abundance. If it was a stranger that was receiving all these abundance, you know, it would not be as much reason to rejoice. But when it's your mother that is being blessed, especially for your good, then there is reason to rejoice and to be glad for her. So those who have their affection tied to the church, that's a sign that they are true children. A mother gives nourishment and consolation to her children, even as the church feeds and consoles the children that God has given to her. And so you true children, you who love her and have mourned for her, rejoice. Sing with her. Sing her song. Even in the difficult times, she has been given the means that God uses to equip his saints. That Christ has given the church pastors and teachers. Christ has given the church the oracles of God. Christ has given the church his ordinances, sacraments, of pastoral care and discipline. He has given the fellowship of the saints, the communion of the saints, and all the gifts of the Spirit for mutual edification. Rejoice with these blessings and this glorious abundance. So use this doctrine for instruction. Lord, think about what it implies. Who does not enjoy her glorious abundance? Those who disregard her, whether as strangers or as false sons, those who do not love her, do not mourn for her, who do not rejoice with her. If you have not become her child by faith in Christ, then you will not be nursed by her. If you do not love her because you have been born again, you will not be nursed by her. You will be a stranger. See how important it is to receive the gospel of Christ that you might truly benefit by the ministry of the church. Use this also for reproof. This teaching reproves those who complain about not being fed when they have not sought the feeding as they should. You hear this sometimes. I feel like, you know, this church or that church isn't feeding me. And sometimes it might be a fault of the church, but it also could be a fault of coming to the church improperly. Those who depart, those who want to feed from the church, those who want to benefit from its ministry, should come to the church as those who are coming to a mother who seek to gain from her, who love her, to rejoice with her. Put this also into practice by tying your affections to the church as a mother. Love your mother, the church. Mourn for her when she suffers. Be grieved for her. Hold her dust even as precious, as one psalm says. But also rejoice with her when she is blessed. Let not forget Jerusalem. You know, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I forget her. Have that affection be stirred within you. Tie it to the church. It goes up, go up. It goes down, go down. Rejoice or mourn with her. Be glad for the blessings that have been given to her, that you might enjoy them. Come to her with affection, that you might benefit from her ministry. Next, let's look at verses 12-14. Not only is the church a fruitful mother by God's grace and a beloved mother by her children, it's also a blessed mother. Thus, the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip, and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like the grass. And the hand of the Lord shall be known to the prince, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. So this is the reason, kind of expanding on the reason why you should rejoice. For this is what the Lord has said, this is what God has promised, this is what God is, the word he has given to his church. That he promises to extend peace to the church. Peace in the fullness, not merely an absence of contention, but a prosperity or a well-being, that he will extend this peace to her like a river. And the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. That they will pour in, not trickle, not drip, but they will come like a river and flow into the church. If you will nurse, again using this image of a mother, that she will be blessed, and so she will bless you. That you shall nurse, be carried on her hip, bounce on her knees, as a mother plays with her child, so she will care for her children. And not only will she care for her children, how is she able to do this, not on her own strength, but because God is comforting his people in Jerusalem. It's a very kind of a mixed metaphor in verse 13. As one whom his mother comforts, describing you, so you'll receive a mother's comfort, so I will comfort you, and you'll be comforted in Jerusalem. Well, okay, but the comfort that the church gives you is comfort from God. It is a ministry of the word. It is a ministry of God that he is comforting his people through these means in the fellowship of the church. But it is ultimately God's love and God's comfort that he is giving to his people. Because he loves them. Because he loves you. He is compassionate on you. And you shall see this. When you see, and remember, Isaiah is talking to people long before any of this happens. So whether you see it in person or see it by faith, that this shall cause your heart to rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass. And the hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants. So we see from this text that God shall bless his church and care for his children through her ministry. He blesses his church with peace. He gives us peace with God. He gives us peace with one another. He gives us peace of conscience. He gives us peace even with others, perhaps persecution, but at least not on our account. Through his grace, he gives peace to his church. And he will deliver it out of its calamity and out of its trials, through its trials. He will also bless his church with the glory of the nations. It will not remain in Jerusalem. It will not remain in Israel. It will go out through all the earth. And the nations will come and bring into the church all their power, all their work, devoting it to God. So that they will seek the welfare of the church with what they have. That the glory of the nations and their glory shall come and build it up. Just as Persia came with his wealth to build up the temple in Jerusalem in a physical manner, so the nations will and have devoted their particular strengths in the land of the pharaohs that so much opposed God's people, it bowed the knee to the gospel. The land of the Greek philosophers, it bowed the knee to the gospel. Throughout the nations, the church has gone through and has received the glory of the nations, the strength of the nations, as they have been redeemed and transformed and no longer using their gifts in opposition to God, but rather in imperfect ways, but to serve God and to serve his kingdom. And he shall bless us through his church with nourishment, nursing us. What does that look like? Through the pure milk of the word. That is what that image is especially used in the New Testament to describe that as infants we should earnestly desire the pure milk of the word, that this builds us up and strengthens us. With support, the mother church carries us on the hip, as you saw Melody here walking around at the end just a second ago. That's what the church looks like, carrying us when we are weak, when we can't make it on our own, strengthened to persevere. We are provided security. Now, I use that term, I wasn't exactly sure what to use the term, to communicate the idea of bouncing on the mother's knee. A child is able to play. A child is able to feel comfortable and secure enough to play on
his or her mother's lap. That sense of belonging, that sense that I belong here, and I can be at comfort here, and I can be secure here. This is given in the church, that you are not on your own. You are not fighting this battle on your own, but rather you have one who cares for you. Not only God, but the visible church making that care concrete. And he blesses also with comfort, that you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Comfort, comfort ye my people, as Isaiah said in chapter 40. So God shall bless his church and bless his people through his church. So we should therefore zealously and uphold and pursue the church Christ has instituted in his church, to seek earnestly this milk. Christ gave his church pastors and teachers to preach, to teach, to correct his people, that they might be brought to maturity. That is what Ephesians 4 talks about. This is the gift Christ gave to his church for their good. The humble ministry with vessels of clay. Paul also talks about that. But it is how Christ strengthens and equips his body. So make the most of it. In our church, we have about 30 minutes of preaching a week. Now, most Reformed churches historically have had maybe 4 times that, or maybe 10 times that, if you combine lectures in the middle of the week and things of that sort. So make use of what we have. Treasure it. We seek to make opportunities for personal instruction and study of the Word, Sunday lesson, midweek meeting, household visits. But we're up against a lot. We're up against busy schedules, other obligations, distance of travel, recently the virus restrictions. So it's difficult. But be busy, be ready to overcome difficulty, to seek out this ministry of the church. Earnestly desire the ministry of the word, grasping at mother church like infants who desire milk from their mother. Some churches have something going on every day. We don't, and that's somewhat on purpose. We want you to have time to practice family worship, discipleship, hospitality. But don't neglect the source of instruction that Christ has appointed for his church to strengthen, to train, to comfort you. And then second, zealously serve one another as you are gifted. The church nourishes you through its ordained ministry, but also communion with the saints. Ephesians chapter 4 goes on, after talking about pastors and teachers, speaks about how the whole body is held together and grows by each part working properly. And as the body has joints and ligaments, each one needs to work right for it to grow and mature. Mother Church not only yells, but includes the whole congregation who prays together, who sings together, who encourages one another, who assists one another, who shares with one another. This too is a means which God uses to comfort you, to strengthen you. And give thanks for your mother. Call her blessed. Give thanks to your mother, the church. What a great blessing it is to have a good mother. It's a blessing to have a natural mother. We can be grateful for that. But it's also to have a shared mother, the church. In the midst of an unsettled world, it's nice to have a home. We need nourishment for our hungry hearts. We need support for our weary limbs. We need rest and security for our restless soul. We need comfort for our troubled minds. We need these things from Jesus Christ. And we need these things through the means that he has appointed in the fellowship of his church. In her fellowship, our hearts rejoice and our bones are refreshed, and the hand of the Lord is seen. We are strengthened. We're prepared to meet the foe rather than being timid and alone on our own. So God shall make the church a fruitful mother. God shall not abandon his people and leave it forever in a barren condition, but shall continue to build it up and to bless it with the glory of the nations. He shall bless his own word and not leave it vain or fruitless. God shall indeed make his church loved by children who are born not of flesh and blood, but by his grace, and in a way that surpasses all expectations, giving new birth to individuals and even reviving God's church and bringing up a people to be part of it. And God shall use this church then to build up his people to greater maturity, to build it up, to equip it, that it might serve one another and be built up, seeking that greater maturity in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us love it and rejoice with Jerusalem, with other. Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your love to us and to your church, that you will indeed favor it in your time. We thank you for showing us favor in restoring our gathering. And we pray, Father, that you would indeed give us this love for your people, even as we have love for you. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless your church, that you would give it many more children, that would surpass all our expectations and cause all to wonder. We pray, Father, that you would bless your word, that you would not let it to linger without your blessing, but that you would make it powerful for the gathering and equipping of your saints. We pray, Father, that you would help our church grow in maturity, equipping every joint with which it is equipped, and that we would do all of this to your glory, not of you, something apart from you or instead of you, but rather as a ministry and as your people, loving you, our Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.